Well, thank you, Warren. We're going to now look at Ephesians, our Bible reading from that Warren read out before. This is actually our second to last sermon in this series. Next Sunday, we'll look at the whole armor of God, that lovely conclusion to Ephesians. So just in brief recap, Paul's writing from Rome about 60 AD in prison. He's writing to encourage the church at Ephesus, where he labored for 3 years, about 5 or so years earlier. And he's really writing to encourage them. And we have 3 chapters just filled with praise to God and instruction about all that God has done for us in Christ and how he saved us, washed us, cleansed us, given us new hearts, given us the power of the Holy Spirit. And then from chapters 4 through 6, it's now then, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel to which you have been called. And he's really unpacked this. And so we come now to the very kind of the end of this section of practical application about how to walk in a manner worthy of your calling in Jesus. And we come to what is often called the household codes of Ephesians, where he applies how we are to walk in our homes, in our marriages, in our families, and in our places of work. And then next week, we conclude this very, very important section about reminding us that we are in spiritual warfare and that we are called to put on the whole armor of God. Well, why don't we now just bow for a word of prayer and we'll unpack this in the time that we have. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this amazing letter. Father, it's just so rich, full of doctrine about the amazing grace you have shown us and are showing us. And Lord God, about the amazing gift of being called out of the world into the church of Jesus. And Lord, we do indeed grieve right now that we can't gather, but Father, we praise you that we can use this technology to gather even from our homes. But Lord, we pray you would hasten the day when we could gather again once more, Lord God, as this part of the body of Christ, Father, to use our spiritual gifts to praise you, to worship you, and to bless each other as we encourage each other to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, of course, you know that this section is the most controversial or debated section in Ephesians because there are things in here which aren't popular in our time and place. We want to know, what does God's word say? We don't ever change God's timeless word. It's always God's wisdom, God's plan for us. So we want to unpack this carefully and see how we are to walk in our families as followers of Jesus. Well, we've seen in the media of late the terrible destruction and persecution happening in Afghanistan. We've seen the American troops pull out and the great chaos and persecution happening under the rule of the Taliban. And perhaps the most vulnerable to this rule, of course, are women in Afghanistan. And it breaks our hearts to hear how already, women are being made to quit jobs. They're being made to stop going to school after a certain age. They've shut down women's sport. We just see this terrible kind of oppression of women. It grieves us when so many, so much freedom had come to Afghanistan and it's all taken away in a day. And great suffering is taking place there and even violence happening there. It just grieves us. And we know too that we have brethren, Christians in Afghanistan who are suffering especially for their faith at this time. Well, in Australia, we have much more of an egalitarian society. And, you know, this is good and proper in a modern democracy. And women are paid as they should be paid, as men are paid. Women can work any jobs men can work. And we see an egalitarian spirit in our homes. And yet, in Australia, there is a massive pandemic, not just of COVID, but of domestic violence. Why is there violence within our homes? It makes no sense. Why are people violently harming their own partners? It just grieves our hearts and it is not right. So we see that in every political system under the sun, there is the oppression of the weak by the strong. Children being harmed, wives, women being harmed by brutal men. Why is this so? Well, it's so, of course, because of sin. The Bible explains why these things take place. And the Bible shows us God's high calling for us. He sent his son to die for our sins, to redeem us, to give us a new heart, to repent of our lives of selfishness and rebellion. And we see his plan here for our homes. And it's better than just a kind of anything goes system we see in our land. It's rather an amazing system of self-giving love. Children to love parents, parents to love children, husbands to love wives, wives to love husbands. We see that if we walk in this manner in our homes, that we begin to show the world the amazing grace of God at work within us. So we're going to unpack this together now, and we'll see how, even though this may seem strange to the modern ears and modern eyes, God's will is always divine, wise, timeless. His will has not changed, and his will is always good. So let's unpack this now, starting with point one. How to walk with the Spirit is our kind of a key theme here, and how to be Spirit-filled husbands and wives. And point one and point A of point one is this: wives, submit to your husbands. So looking now at our reading, a key verse, looking back at your Bibles, is chapter 5, verse 1. Paul has said, he's kind of summarized this whole section of how to walk by saying, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That summarizes this entire section of application. Do you want to know how to walk? Be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ our Savior loved us. This applies to every person in every relationship as a follower of Christ. And so a key verse then also to understanding today's section is go back to verse 18. See, Paul has been unpacking what it looks like to be imitators of God as his beloved children and to walk in love as Christ loved us. And one of his subpoints then is this: don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then through the rest of verses 19 through 21, he unpacks exactly what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit means availing all of who we are to the Holy Spirit's control. It means not holding back hidden areas of sin, hidden areas of pride, but surrendering daily all we are to the Lordship of Christ and the control of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says this will look like things like singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, walking in thankfulness to God always, and verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So all of Christian living is about submission. And this goes totally contrary to the sin of Eden, which was a sin of rebellion. We are called now to submit to the Lordship of Christ, and then out of reverence for him, we submit to each other. And so verse 22 in the Greek doesn't even have the word submit. It just says, wives, as to your own husbands in the Lord. And so he's applying what it looks like to walk in step with the Spirit, and it includes within the home. And so it says, wives, submit, or wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, of course, in our day and age, this is an incredibly unpopular verse, and for many reasons. Well, firstly, we think that equality must mean that we are identical in all things, but this is not the case, because Jesus himself is equal to the Father. He said, I and the Father are one, and yet he submitted to the Father's authority during his time on earth. This made him in no way inferior to his heavenly Father. So firstly, submission does not mean inferiority. Secondly, we are uncomfortable with this section because of human sin, because to submit is to give trust to someone. And we see that the very heart of sin is selfishness. It's using the other person for my own benefit. And so we are fearful of the word submission. We don't like to submit to the police. Think about the riots in Melbourne. We don't like to submit to the government because we may not have voted for them. We have a problem with submission, but this is a sin problem. We are called to submit to each other, including the governing authorities, out of reverence for Christ. Paul says in Romans 13, verse 1, Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And the word be subject to, the verb is the exact same verb as submit. It's the exact same Greek word. It literally means throw under. It was a verb used of Roman soldiers who would line up behind the leader. It's saying line up behind. It doesn't mean a slavish kind of obedience. It means to line up behind in respect. And so this is applied to wives in the home, to their own husbands, verse 22 and 23. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. So it means aligning up under, out of love, reverence, and respect to Jesus. Now, some scholars here say that verse 23, where it says the husband is a head, it means source. But that's kind of not the most common interpretation of the Greek. It means the husband is the head or leader of the wife, even as Christ is the leader of the church. But this is a servant leadership. A key reason why we are so uncomfortable, or can be so uncomfortable, with verses like verse 22 is because men have used these verses to try to excuse tyranny over their wives. Husband is not told to demand submission. He is told to love his wife with a self-giving love like that of Christ for his church. So the husband's duty is to love with a self-giving love. It's very similar but different to the wife's duty to respect or line up behind the headship of her husband, trusting him to care for her, to provide for her, and to protect her. God made men physically stronger. We are to love, protect, to nurture our wives and children. And so note too that a wife is never to submit to a husband's sinful command. If a husband sins or says, don't go to church, you don't obey. You go to church if you can, because we are called to submit to our husbands as in the Lord, that our first and primary relationship of obedience is always to God. And I believe that a Christian marriage works best when husband and wife are open and loving and can discuss all key issues together with no fear of argument or reprisal. Our wives are there to counsel us, to give us a wise word of counsel, and vice versa. It's very important. A key little thought here, though, for our younger women who are still single, choose carefully whom you will marry. Philip Jensen used to say to his daughters, David Cook said to his daughters, do you respect this man whom you are planning to marry? This is so important, if you can, to choose a godly Christian young man whom you can respect, because the key kind of command there to wives is to respect your husbands. In our culture, in our day and age, we can choose who we marry. Choose carefully. Well, secondly, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Looking now at verses 25 through 33. Now, in Jesus' day, there was a massive system of patriarchy, both in the Roman Empire and also in Israel. Jewish men would commonly pray out loud this prayer. It doesn't come from the Bible, that they would thank God that he hadn't made them a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. And in the Greco-Roman Empire, women had very few legal rights. The head of the house, a man, had complete authority over his wife and children. This was not the way God planned. Look at how Jesus treated women, always with care and love and honor and purity and grace. He spoke to them as equals. He encountered a Samaritan woman at the well. Now, no Jewish man would ever talk to a woman who wasn't his wife or relative. They would never talk to a Samaritan, and they would never talk to a person of dubious moral background. She had all three. He spoke to her with grace. In fact, he gave her the gift of eternal life. This is how men are to treat women in the church, with purity, with grace, and respect. And husbands, we are to love our own wives as Christ loves the church. We have an even greater section of instruction than the wives do, because we are called to such a high calling. A bullying husband is walking in sin. A domineering husband is walking in sin. Look at that. Verses 25 through 33 is packed with teaching for husbands. And it's the most sober, incredibly high calling. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, this is the most incredibly high calling for men. Jesus loves the church. He gave himself up for her, sanctified her, cleansed her, that he might present her to himself. That is how we are called to love our wives, with a self-giving, caring, selfless love. It's so important to see our high calling. This is how we walk in step with the Spirit. We are called to walk with gentleness and tenderness to our wives. So firstly, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And that's an incredibly daunting comparison, and it should be very daunting. But also, we are to love our wives and care for them as we love our own bodies. We tend to care for our own bodies. We tend to like to eat food that we enjoy. We don't eat just porridge every day. We eat food we enjoy. We care for our bodies. We might exercise. We look after them. Well, we are to love and care for and nourish our wives in an even greater way, to ensure that they are safe, well-loved, protected, nourished, nurtured, valued. It's so important. This is God's good gift for husbands, for wives, this loving, self-giving marriage. When a wife respects her husband, when a husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church, you have a beautiful relationship. This was a gift of God to Adam and Eve in the garden, and this is how we were made to live. If we all live this way in the church, powered by the Holy Spirit, we become a very powerful testimony to God's work within us. Note too, he says there that this is why a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is an amazing lifelong union that God has given us. It's God's plan for us to leave our parents' home and to create a new home, a new family unit, to become one with our wives. And that shows to the amazing closeness of the relationship between Christ and his church. Paul says, verse 32, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The most loving, gracious Christian marriage you'll ever see is but a pale shadow of Jesus' amazing love for the church. This is how we are to walk. If we walk this way, there can be no charges of misogyny or patriarchy. We are called, both husband and wife, to walk together in step with the Spirit in a self-giving love. Well, point two, how to be Spirit-filled children and parents. And point 2A is this. Children, honor your parents in the Lord, as we've read and mentioned before. So he's now applying the great charge to walk in step with the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to submit to one another, to children. And he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Now, note that the verb obey your parents is not the verb submit. Okay, submit is a line up behind it. It's a giving of yourself in respect to your husband. This is a much stronger word. This means obey. It just literally means obey. And the word for children here, the Greek word for children, is a child, a minor. So he's speaking here especially of children under the roof of their parents, children who have not yet pertained to adulthood. And he's saying, young children living under the roof of your mom and dad, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. And again, as we said before in the kids' talk, we show that we know the creator of the universe as our loving heavenly father when we walk as children who obey our parents in the Lord. And this is a law God has put on the hearts of all people. In every age, in every culture, people know instinctively that children should obey their parents. In any culture, in any place, when children walk in rebellion, it brings disgrace. And in fact, Paul says in Romans 1 verse 30 that one of the signs of a depraved people is children disobeying their parents. It's hard sometimes for kids because parents can be cranky. They can even be wrong. But when you obey your parents, you please the God. You please the Lord. You please God. Note too that, again, kids, our model here is Jesus Christ himself. He is the creator of the universe. And yet, when he came into this world, into time and space, when he was born of Mary, we read he was submissive to his parents, Mary and Joseph. Luke 2:51. It pleases God, it honors him when children obey their parents. And note too that it comes with a blessing. It's the one of the Ten Commandments that comes with a blessing. Now, again, this is a general axiom. It's a general truth. It's saying in general, when children walk in obedience to their parents, God blesses them because they are his, and he blesses them maybe in a long life or maybe in the life to come, but he blesses them. You walk in God's blessing when you honor your parents. Note too that when children leave the home, the relationship changes. And in fact, as we go through the teen years, it begins to change, and parents have to walk in wisdom as they give their children more and more independence as they grow. And then when you have left your parents' home, it's a different relationship. You now have to fend for yourself out in the big world. But verse 2 still applies. Honor your father and your mother. As long as they are on this earth, honor your parents. This can be difficult with parents who aren't Christians, but we can honor them even if we don't agree with them. But it's a different relationship. It's no longer the childish obedience. It's now an honoring as we walk as adults. Note too that obeying and honoring our parents is subordinate to obeying God. When parents command you to disobey God, we must obey God first. And so for adult Christians, this calls for great wisdom as we honor our parents, even those who don't know Jesus, even those who may oppose our faith. We can be very gentle and careful as we speak out to our faith in Jesus to our parents who don't know him. But the key word there is honor. God gave us our parents, and it pleases God when we honor them. When we do so, we are walking in step with the Spirit. Well, parents, there's a word for us too. Point 2B, fathers, raise your children in the way of the Lord. Looking at 6 verse 4, just one verse for the dads here. We read, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I can recall as a small boy playing cricket with Dad, and my brother and I loved to play cricket with Dad. Every year we got better. Every year we got more competitive. We wanted to beat Dad at cricket, but we loved Dad. We wanted to impress Dad. But I can recall also that occasionally Dad would indulge in a bit of banter, and we would very easily become very angry if Dad was teasing us. There's an amazing relationship between kids and their dad, which is just different to the relationship between kids and their mum. God has given us a father and a mother, and the two are complementary and totally different. Mums have this lovely maternal nurturing love. Dads have a lovely caring love, but it's different. And fathers here, I think, are more inclined to banter with their kids. And there's a word here, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. This can mean both through teasing, but it can also mean through harsh parenting, through angry parenting, through being too strict or having impossible standards. It's saying don't provoke your children to anger, to frustration, to despair. Rather, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. A key word there is it implies gentleness. John Calvin said, fathers are to fondly cherish and deal gently with their children. Fathers are different to mothers. And fathers, we are to love our kids, but we don't discipline them in anger, but rather we are to show them God's good will for their life, to discipline them with gentleness and nurturing. And this can cause us to need to repent. Fathers can often either be absent and lazy and removed and to leave the parenting to mum, or fathers can be too harsh. We are called to not be permissive or harsh, but to give our children loving discipline, raising them up in the knowledge and instruction of the Lord. And yes, of course, we get this wrong as dads, but we have to repent and to continue to strive to walk in step with the Spirit by loving our children and by raising them up with encouragement, with gentleness, and with discipline, and with the instruction of the Lord. We are to feed them God's word, to teach them in the way that they should go. And when we do this, we bring them up in the fear and instruction of the Lord. Well, point three, Spirit-filled employees and bosses, how to walk in step with the Spirit in our places of work. And our first point is this: employees, work as servants of Christ. Looking now at verses 5 through 8. And Paul writes, bondservants, the word there is doulos, it can be bondservant, it can just be translated slave. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleases, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. So in the first century Roman Empire, slavery usually implied financial debt. You could be sold into slavery by your family if they were too poor to pay their bills, or you could go into slavery yourself to pay back a debt. And so you could be a slave, but you're usually there paying off a debt. And Paul says elsewhere, if you can gain your freedom, do so. But there were many in Ephesus who would have been bondservants, who would have been slaves to their earthly masters. Paul is not promoting this practice, neither is he condemning it. He is saying to the Christians who were bondservants, you will walk in step with the Holy Spirit by obeying your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. And this is an incredibly high calling for us. And it applies to us as workers, because most of us are workers. If you're at school, you're a student beneath the authority of the teachers. We all have authority above us. And the key principle here is that we are to obey the authorities placed above us, your employer, your teacher, but to do it with fear and trembling, meaning that we do it as offering service to Christ. He says, don't be a people pleaser, rather work as you would work for Jesus. I can recall many years ago, at one stage, I had a really, really pretty terrible boss who was very, very, he practiced favoritism, could be very, very harsh. And I felt this great weight of despair. How can I work for this boss? But I looked at these verses and thought, I have to work as a bondservant of Christ, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. And that really kept me going. And we see there in verse 8, there was a promise there too, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Yes, if you can change your job, do so. But from time to time, we are going to find difficult employees, difficult teachers, but we are called to walk in step with the Spirit by not grumbling, rebelling against them, gossiping about them, but rather working as we would, offering our service to Christ. When we do so, God blesses us. People see us working with a cheerful disposition rather than grumbling, and they'll wonder why we are different. And when we do that, we provide a very powerful witness to God's grace to us and God's Spirit at work within us. That's very important as we walk as workers in life. This is how we walk in a way that adorns the gospel of Jesus. And finally, employers. Just one verse for the employers, for the bosses. Remember who's the boss, employers. Looking at 6 verse 9. We read, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening. knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Again, in the Roman world, a master had great power over his slaves or bondservants. But Paul says, if you're in Christ, don't threaten them. Remember, your master is theirs. It's our Lord Jesus. It's our Heavenly Father, and there is no partiality with them. Christian employees, we are called to treat our employees graciously, knowing that God is their God and ours. And when we do this, we are again walking in step with the Spirit. So in conclusion, as followers of Christ, we are called to be imitators of God. We are called to walk in love as Christ loved us. And part of this is submitting to each other out of reverence for Christ. This is just one aspect of surrendering all of who we are to the control and the filling of the Holy Spirit. When we do this, we are living life as God made it to be lived. Listen to what John Stott says about husbands and wives. He says, what does it mean to submit? It is to give yourself up for somebody. What does it mean to love? It is to give yourself up for somebody as Christ gave himself up for the church. Thus, submission and love are two aspects of the very same thing, namely of that selfless self-giving, which is the foundation of an enduring and growing marriage. When we put aside the idol of self, the idol of selfishness, and rather walk in step with the Spirit, walking in submission to Jesus, walking in submission to each other, we shine very brightly in a very dark world, empowered always by the Holy Spirit. When our homes when we walk this way in our homes become a very powerful picture of grace and love. This is how we are called to walk in light of all of God's power at work within us and of God's grace poured out, lavished upon us. And we'll see next week our final sermon, looking now at how we are called to walk, knowing that we are called to walk in spiritual warfare as followers of Jesus. Let's now bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing wisdom revealed to us. Lord God, we see so much brokenness in our world today, in relationships, Father, even in homes. Yet, Father, we see here your wonderful wisdom, your goodwill for us as followers of Jesus, as children, as parents, as husbands, as wives, as employees, as bosses, Father, whether we are single, Father, or married or widow, Lord, we are called to walk before you, Father, as followers of Jesus, knowing that our greatest love, our greatest relationship is with you. Father, you have saved us, loved us, and sent your own dear Son to die for us. And Lord, for this we praise you, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.